5. Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? You might be surprised to learn that the most deadly poison on Earth does not come from an animal that has fangs, claws, or a stinger. On the forest floor in Central and South America, you can find the jewel-like poison dart frog. As a family, the poison arrow or poison dart frogs cover the gamut of bright colors. They can be red, blue, green, or yellow. They can also have a variety of color patterns from spots to stripes. There's about 170 species of poison arrow frogs, and most wear a bright splash of color. While the brilliant skin of the poison arrow frog might appear to be beautiful, it's also deadly. A good rule of thumb regarding these poison frogs is to look, but don't touch. Their skin emits a deadly toxin that can cause paralysis or even death to humans. Poison dart or poison arrow frogs are referred to by a wide variety of names. Their name comes from the practice of South American natives using their skin secretions to poison their blowgun dart tips. One technique used requires that a sharp stick be forced into the frog's mouth. This obviously causes the animal much distress, and it begins to release a toxic alkaloid, and it produces a white froth. Darts that are dipped or rolled in this initial secretion and allowed to dry can remain potent for about a year. One frog can produce enough poison to treat as many as 50 darts, and the poison is 250 times more deadly than strychnine. Even slight amounts of these toxins can cause convulsions, paralysis, and eventually death if they enter the bloodstream of an animal. But strangely, these frogs tend to lose a lot, if not all, of their toxicity when they're bred in captivity, even if they were originally caught in the wild. Evidently, a huge amount of their toxicity is because of an ant that they eat in the wild that they rarely have in captivity. But friends, did you know that the book of Revelation in the Bible warns about three deadly frogs that are going to plague the world in the last days? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome as Amazing Facts Ministries presents an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you've found the right program to get clear, reasonable, down-to-earth answers to your biblical questions. The Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. So stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. Today's broadcast is pre-recorded. It's an encore presentation. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to another edition of Bible Answers Live. And if this is the first time you've joined us, this is, as the title says, a live interactive Bible study. It's being broadcast now via satellite all the way from the South Pacific to the North Atlantic and across North America. If you'd like to participate, all you need to do is pick up your phone. It's a free phone call, and the number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We do ask that you restrict your questions to Bible-related subjects. This is the best of talk radio, and some programs talk about finance or romance, but we talk here about the Word of God. Now is a good time to pick up your phones and give us a call. We have most of our lines open. That number again is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor, and I am flying solo tonight because Pastor Dick Devitt, our co-host, is on a well-earned vacation. And so you're going to have to be patient with me tonight as I operate both the resources and the phones and do my best to focus and concentrate on your respective questions. You know, I'd like to always begin each program with prayer because I believe that this being a live program, the Holy Spirit dictates our schedule tonight, and we would like to dedicate this time to God. So please join me. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this privilege, this opportunity, and even the technology that makes it possible for us to have a national, indeed international, Bible study. And I pray that through the medium of the Holy Spirit that you will guide those who might have questions about your holy book, the Bible, that they would call in and then give me the Holy Spirit and help us to search together and find the answers. Ultimately, Lord, we're praying that people will have their questions about Jesus answered and their relationship with him enhanced. So bless, because we're asking in the name of your Son. Amen. You know, tonight I'd like to just say a word about a very interesting prophecy in the Bible that talks about frogs. Now, most of our friends remember that one of the 10 plagues that fell on ancient Egypt had to do with that plague of frogs. There's several interesting parallels that you find in the book of Revelation with the Exodus experience. Of course, you've got in the book of Exodus the plague of blood, the plague of darkness, and several others, and you have the 7 plagues in Revelation. You have darkness, you have water turning to blood in Revelation as well. But when we get to Revelation chapter 16, and I'll be reading verse 13, it's talking about these vials that are poured out. And you read at the end of the 6th vial that is poured out. It's in Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This is, if you will, a counterfeit trinity. And these frogs have a special work. It says in verse 14, for that the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings, that would be the leaders, the government officials of the earth, and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And Jesus says then in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Then it resumes here, verse 16, and it says, and he gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is not our study tonight. We're going to talk a little about frogs. You know, it's interesting that the most deadly poison in the world is not found in a scorpion stinger or a bee sting. It's not found in a spider bite or in the claws of some animal or their teeth, but it's found simply on the skin of these frogs. Now, typically, when a person thinks about a frog, the only weapon that a frog generally has is their tongue, and that's what they use to catch their prey. When we read in Revelation about these unclean spirits like frogs, you can't help but wonder if there's a connection. It says that these frogs are coming out of the mouth. What typically comes out of a frog's mouth is a tongue. What typically is in another person's mouth is a tongue. And the danger with these frogs coming out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet is they deceive the leaders of the world. And they gather them to this battle against God's people, and it's spoken of as the Battle of Armageddon. You know, the Bible tells us way back in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 11, that because man wanted to create salvation by works, he wanted to work his way to heaven, he built this tower to heaven. And because God was displeased, he confounded the language or the tongues of the people of the world. Up until that time, everyone spoke the same language. Then you get to Revelation, and it talks about Babylon again, which is a counterfeit system of religion. They have a counterfeit Holy Spirit. These are demons rather than the Spirit of God. They have counterfeit worship, and I believe that there's even counterfeit gifts of the Spirit. Now, friends, I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in all the Bible. But I think many of us listening would agree that it appears that there has been an unhealthy focus on specifically the gift of tongues in the last days. A lot of people are confused. Some people are being told unless they speak in tongues, they do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is absolutely contrary to the teaching of God's Word. I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe in all of the gifts of the spirits. But this unhealthy emphasis on this one gift as the qualifier to determine if someone has the gift of the Spirit is not biblical. And I can't help but wonder if this is one of the false or counterfeit gifts of the Spirit, a deception that the devil is perpetrating on people in the last days. I've finished a book that I'd like to make available. Actually completed the book a couple of years ago, but it's still comparatively new, and it's called Captured by Tongues. It's actually got a picture of a frog on the cover with his tongue wrapped around someone's leg and he's reeling them in. Captured by Tongues. And I address some very sensitive issues dealing with the true, the authentic, and the counterfeit gift of tongues and some of the abuses that are being taught about this gift. You know, the Bible says that you can determine if a person belongs to the Lord not by the gifts of the Spirit, but Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. And yet many pastors and churches are teaching that you can tell if a person has the Holy Spirit by the gifts of the Spirit. This is not biblical. People can imitate and counterfeit gifts, but the real fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, so forth, those are things that the Holy Spirit gives that cannot be concocted or manufactured. If you'd like to get a free copy, we're going to offer this book for free tonight. If you've had questions about the gift of tongues and how it applies, and you'd like to know more about it, I recommend this thorough study called Captured by Tongues. All you have to do is call a toll-free number right now. Pick up your phone. If you call first and don't get a response, try again later. It's a 24-hour number. That number is 800-835-6747. When you call, tell them you're listening to Amazing Facts Bible Answers Live and you like the free offer called Captured by Tongues. You can just say it's the book on tongues and they'll know what that means. That number one more time. You might not have had a pencil. 800-835-6747. You can also find out more about that book and our other Bible study resources by going to the Amazing Facts website. The address is, just like our name, amazingfacts.org or amazingfacts.com or amazingfactstv, and that will take you to the website where we have just a mine, a treasure, a storehouse full of resources that will bless you in your study. So give a call, 800-835-6747, and ask for Captured by Tongues. Now, tonight, because I am missing Pastor Dick, I will not be able to address any of your Internet questions, but we're going to go right to the phones. And so to begin with, we're going to go to, we're going to talk next to Jim. Jim, who's calling from Bartsville, Oklahoma. Are you there, Jim?
Yes, I am.
Hey, thanks for calling, and you've got a question for us.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is about something I've been talking to a Pentecostal brother with, and that's about blasphemy. And we had a discussion about the unpardonable sin. Mm-hmm. And I've had a little problem really resolving this with this good brother of mine. And if you look up blasphemy in the dictionary, mm-hmm. and you try to find what blasphemy is in the Bible, it basically gives you two different meanings, and he thinks that blasphemy is kind of like cursing. What you were just talking about, someone who has a gift of tongues, if you curse someone that is speaking in tongues, you've committed the unpardonable sin. Mm-hmm. My question is, and just I guess I'm more or less wanting, because I really value your opinion, listen to my logic here.
Okay.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all three God. And they're all three one, mm-hmm. in what they do, except for the Holy Spirit's work is to draw the person to Christianity, to Christ. Correct?
That's true.
You cannot commit a sin without being selfish and setting yourself up to be a God, per se, in your own life. And in the Bible, if I'm reading it correctly, blaspheming is basically setting yourself up to be like God, because Jesus said, for what good works do you stone me? Mm-hmm. And they say, we don't stone you for good works, but because as a man, you're a man, and you're setting yourself up to be God.
Yeah, John 10:33, it says, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. When a man puts himself in the place of God, that's blasphemy.
Right.
And for instance, there's another place the Jews were going to stone Jesus for blasphemy, because he said he could forgive sin. And the religious leader says only God can forgive sin. They were right. Of course, they didn't understand that Jesus was God the Son. So in the Bible, it gives us the definition for blasphemy, putting ourselves in the place of God. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not letting God be God, but we say, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be God. And we resist and grieve. That's why Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit wherewith you are sealed. And so when a person grieves away the Holy Spirit, we can't be forgiven, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us repentance.
Right.
And so we've lost the capacity to repent, and so we can't be forgiven.
Right.
And that's what people don't understand. They try to think of the most heinous sin. And they say, let me see, blasphemy, the worst sin, the unforgivable sin, it must be killing a child, or they think of the worst thing they can think of. And, I can show you an example of almost every kind of sin being forgiven by God in the Bible. Manasseh made his children go through the fire, and God forgave him.
Right.
You know, David committed adultery and killed a friend, and you just go down the list. But when we grieve away the Holy Spirit by putting God off, by telling him mañana, we can eventually get a callus on our ears where we do not hear the Holy Spirit. It's like King Saul. He's an example. He continued to resist and rebel against God's Spirit. He would not listen to his prophets. And finally, he was in a crisis in the end of his life, and he prayed, and God did not answer him. He tried to get the priest to talk to him. He tried to get the Urim and the Thummim to give him some direction. There was no direction, so he went to a witch, which showed that he was rebellious in his heart.
Right. But didn't Jesus say that you could blaspheme the Father and blaspheme the Son?
No, he doesn't word it like that. Let me read it to you. It's Matthew 12:31. Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven.
Okay.
Then he says in the next verse, whoever speaks a word against the Son, it will be forgiven him.
Okay.
But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven.
Okay,
neither
so the
in this
exact
world
wording,
nor in the next.
The wording's not exactly what I was saying, but I was just thinking, you know, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to draw the person to Christianity, to God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you put yourself, because you cannot sin without being selfish and setting yourself up to be a God in your own life,
mm-hmm.
taking control of your own life, then that's grieving the Holy Spirit if you continue to do it.
That's right. Well, I think you're on the right track.
Okay.
And
it's just kind of hard to... you know, get the definition out of a dictionary and then take the Bible and compare them. And
yeah, you're absolutely right. Well, bless your heart. And, you know, Amazing Facts, if you go to our website, we have a book that deals with the unpardonable sin. And I think we even have a lesson. So you might want to look that over and get some additional information, okay?
I do. I really appreciate y'all's ministry.
Thanks so much. Keep us in your prayers, Jim.
Thank you very much.
God bless
Bye-bye.
You. All right, now we're going to go to Newberry Park, California, and we're talking to Wayman. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
Hi, welcome to the program.
How you doing?
Pretty good. You got a question?
Question is, where in the Bible does it clearly show where Adam actually gave the possession of the earth to Satan? We know that he ate of the tree because Eve was deceived by the serpent or Satan.
I'm sorry, go ahead, finish.
Well, Eve was deceived and she ate of the tree and then gave it to Adam. And then their eyes were both open. At that point, that's where I believe he gave the possession of the earth to Satan. But it's just not clear.
All right. Well, it's a little detective work that I think makes it clear. First, of course, in John 14:30, Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk to you much, for the prince of this world comes."
Right.
Has
yeah.
nothing in me. So you're not questioning that Satan is called the prince of this world.
Right.
And, of course, in Revelation chapter 12, it says Satan is cast down to the earth. Now, here's the detective work. In Romans, it says, whoever you obey, you are the servants to the one whom you obey. When Adam and Eve had a choice, it was a very clear 50-50 decision, right or left, no middle ground. God said, do not eat the tree or you will die. The devil said, go ahead and eat it, you won't die. When they chose to obey the devil instead of God, it says in Romans, whoever you obey, they have dominion over you. Adam surrendered his dominion from God. You know, God had made him a steward, and he basically asked for the devil to be in charge. And the devil moved in. He set up his office in this world because the stewards of this planet, Adam and Eve, basically said, we're going to listen to him instead of God.
Okay.
And so you'd need to do a little deductive reasoning to see that. But then, of course, you look at the evidence through the Bible, and there's no question. Even Satan said to Jesus, bow down, the world is mine. I'll give it to you if you bow
down.
So you're not questioning that. Wondering when it happened.
Yeah, well, I know when it happened, and I know that it happened, but it's not clear for someone just reading the Bible.
Yeah.
It's not clear when it happened, and you know, maybe they may even have doubts that Adam even had the earth in his possession at all.
Well, you know, you're right that if you just read through the Bible, you're not going to find a verse that says, and at this point, the devil set up his office on earth and he took dominion. But
right.
When you read the panorama of Scripture, it becomes clear that he has dominion, and then you do a little deductive reasoning, you look at the various verses, and you can see that Satan, you can also read in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and it traces it back to Eden. You remember in Ezekiel it says, you were in Eden. And it was there
right.
that he began to make merchandise of the human race.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
I hope that helps. Good question.
Yeah, thanks.
Thank you very much.
All right.
And now we're going to go to, where are we going to? Grainview, am I saying that right? Washington. Talking to Savio?
Yes.
All right. And your question tonight. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. My question is about Cain and Abel. Well, actually, what happens after Cain kills Abel. Anyways, I'm going to read from Genesis 4:16.
Okay. All right.
So Cain went out of the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Who is his wife, and where did she come from?
Now, let me ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
How long have you been listening to our program?
You know, actually, this is the first time I caught your program.
That I thought it might be, and I'm glad you asked the question. But, you know, probably the number one most popular question that people ask is the one that you just asked. And it's a good one. I'm going to answer it.
Okay.
You know what the number two question is?
What's that?
People want to know if their pets will be in heaven. Well, that may not be number two, but that's high up on the list somewhere. Let me answer your question for you. If you read in Genesis chapter 5, Savio,
mm-hmm.
it'll tell you that Adam and Eve not only had Cain and Abel and later Seth, it goes on to say they had sons and daughters.
Right.
And keep in mind, the Bible says Adam lived hundreds of years.
Right.
And assuming that Eve was fertile and productive, they could have had, you know, you start doing the math and figure that every 20 years they have another generation, or every 30 years or whatever. There could have been thousands of people. Now, it was not forbidden for a man to marry his sister until the time of Moses.
Okay.
Some Bible evidence. Of course, you know, Abraham, the father of the faithful, he married his stepsister. They had the same father, but different mothers.
I see.
Jacob married his cousin. Isaac married his cousin. And it was not uncommon. But it's a fact of genetics that as time goes by and people from a certain family intermarry, there's more probability of genetic weakness.
Mm-hmm.
That's where you get you've heard of the blue bloods of Europe?
Yes.
That's because they were intermarrying among the royalty of Europe in the families, and they started having problems with hemophilia.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where they got the, there's a little amazing fact for you, that's where they got the word blue bloods. And so, in any event, Cain married his sister.
Okay.
And think about it, Adam and Eve, were they brother and sister? Had the same parent, right?
Right.
So it was not that uncommon in the beginning. Man, when he came from the Creator's hands, his blood, his DNA, his genes were all vital, full of life, no defects. It became a problem later with the degeneration of the race.
Right. Hey, well, thank you so much.
All right, good
God
question.
God bless you and your ministry. It's
thank
wonderful.
You very much,
thank
Sabio.
Thank you so much.
And keep listening.
Okay, I sure will. Thanks.
All right, God
okay,
bless you.
Bye-bye.
Now we're going to go and talk to Ralph, who is from Bloomfield, New Jersey. Ralph, welcome to the program. Are you with us?
Yes, I'm with you.
Okay, and your question tonight?
Yeah, my question to you is basically on Proverbs 5, verse 18 to 21.
Proverbs 5, let me find that real quick.
Yeah.
I use this Bible program called Quick Verse, and it helps me to negotiate pretty quick through the Bible. Proverbs 5, and you said you're going to start with verse 18?
Yeah. You want me to read it? Or
yeah, well, either you or I. Go ahead.
Okay, let your water source prove to be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth.
All right, now get real close to your phone, Ralph. It's hard to hear you. But
okay. Let your water source prove to be blessed.
Yes.
And rejoice with the wife of your youth.
Okay.
A lovable hand and a charming mountain goat.
Let okay.
her home.
Go ahead.
Okay. Let her own breast intoxicate you at all times. With her love, may you be in ecstasy constantly. So why should you, my son, be in ecstasy with a strange woman or embrace the bosom of a foreign woman?
What is your question about this verse?
Okay. What is the woman? Is that Satan?
Well, when it talks about the strange woman here, Proverbs has a lot to say about a man violating his marriage vows or going after a harlot. And so he's dealing in part with that. And he's saying, do not take your eyes and your affections off the wife of your youth. Be satisfied with your wife. And he's using, you know, this beautiful poetic language. Why would you be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And then earlier he says, you know, Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? So Solomon is giving some very strong advice about faithfulness in marriage.
Okay.
And avoiding adultery, because he even talks about a young man who's not married who should not go after a prostitute.
Oh, she should not go after a prostitute. So this is like about a regular woman.
Yeah, it's
like
there.
Woman,
now,
woman.
I am not saying that there would not be some spiritual significance to this. Of course, in the Bible, a woman represents also God's church. But I think primarily this is telling us that a man and also a woman should be satisfied and focused on their spouse. Okay?
Yeah.
I hope that's helpful. And good question. I appreciate that.
Thank you.
Thanks a lot, Ralph. You know, listening friends, we're going to be taking a break in just a couple of minutes for our affiliates. But this is not the end of the program. If you've enjoyed this, matter of fact, you could take this time, get a cup of water, you might still call in. We've got several lines that are open. Good time to ask any of the Bible questions that may have been creating an itch in your spiritual curiosity. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. If you've got a pencil and you've been writing down the number, I'd like to also encourage you to take a look at the Bible Universe or Bible University websites. On that website, we have a lesson that we offer where you can go through a Bible study course, and it's really unique. There are some special lessons at the Bible University website, and when you complete the course that you can do all online, you'll be receiving a graduation certificate. Now, this series uses something called Storicals of Prophecy. And they're found, of course, at the Bible University website called Storicals of Prophecy. What they do is they take the stories of the Bible and use them as keys to unlock the major prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. And so if you have not yet been to the Bible Universe, Bible University websites, we encourage you to do that. Also, you can do your daily devotions there. There's an online Bible that you can read, and it can even read to you. There's an audio Bible where you can listen to the Bible being read over your computer by Alexander Scorby. It has a daily devotionals where if you want to get a fresh devotion each day, you can go to that website as well. And don't forget, of course, about our regular Amazing Facts website. And that's simply amazingfacts.org, amazingfacts.org or .com. We have a special offer tonight. If you've joined us since we mentioned it last, we're giving away a special book dealing with the subject of the gift of tongues. A lot of confusion on that issue today, and it's called Captured by Tongues. All you have to do is call the resource number. Now, this phone number does not bring you into the studio. It's a special number. We have operators standing by, and that number is 800-835-6747. Tell them you'd like to get the free offer tonight called Captured by Tongues. And, of course, I'll say here while I have a moment left, that if you've been blessed by the broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call, write us a note, drop us a line, tell us how it may have been a source of encouragement to you. Now, this is not the end. We're just going to take a break. Pastor Dick has some important announcements. Be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. The phone number given to join the program and ask your questions is not available during this broadcast. The phone number for resources, however, is available at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will be live again next week. By the way, we'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs each week on major satellite and cable networks. Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. For more information, call our resource line, 800-835-6747, or visit on the web at amazingfacts.org. And friends, please remember, we're a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. And remember, online, amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to this special encore edition of Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Because this is an encore presentation of our program, we invite you to call in next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, and biblical principles. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with your host, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friends. And in case you have just joined us, this is Bible Answers Live, a live interactive Bible study program. And you can participate by picking up your phone, dialing a free phone number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor. I'm the president of Amazing Facts. Pastor Dick Devitt, who is normally our co-host, is on a well-deserved vacation tonight. So you all pray for me because I was in Union at Union College in Lincoln, Nebraska this weekend. Had a wonderful time there at the college doing a convocation and sharing with the people there. Flew in today because I wanted to be back in Sacramento in time to do our Bible study together. But I'm navigating the phones and the computer and the resources, and so I feel like an octopus here. But all things are possible with God. So we're going to go back to the phones, and I think next on our list we're going to be talking to Darren, who's calling from Thousand Oaks, California. Welcome to the program, Darren.
Thank you, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Hi. I have a question. I watch your show every Sunday that I possibly get, what if I'm not working? And a couple weeks ago you were talking about the 7-year tribulation and how the fact that most Christians believe that if they're not taken in the first rapture, they have a second chance.
Right.
And that's something I've always been taught, that there is a 7-year tribulation, but I've never really looked into the Bible to see if it's true, and you kind of opened my eyes to kind of look into it. So my question is, I didn't see anything in the Bible about a 7-year tribulation or like a second chance. So I have to agree with you. So I was just wondering, is there nowhere in the Bible that these people are teaching on this?
Well, I need to be fair, and I can tell you where they get the teaching from.
Okay.
There is a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. It's called the 490-year prophecy. It is probably one of the most stirring and incredible prophecies in the Bible.
Uh-huh.
And it deals with 70 weeks. And then the angel, when he gives a prophecy to Daniel, he divides up that 70 weeks three ways. First, he says, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the city's finished in the wall, it's going to be about 49 years, 7 weeks. Then he said that there'll be another 62 weeks until the Messiah causes the sacrifice to cease.
Mm-hmm.
And that was in 27 AD when Jesus died. Remember, the temple curtain ripped,
right,
when Christ died, and it was the end of the purpose for the sacrifices. Then there's the last week, which is where it's dealing with in the midst of that last week, he caused the sacrifice to cease. Jesus taught for 3.5 years.
Uh-huh.
And then for 3.5 years, his disciples specifically taught only Jews. It wasn't until 34 AD, when Stephen was stoned, that the apostles began to go to the Gentiles.
Okay.
Now, that all adds up to 70 weeks, 490 years. A day is a year in Bible prophecy. But for some reason, some of my charismatic friends take the last week of that prophecy and they tear it off from the other 62 weeks, and they have it, or 63 weeks, and they have it floating around at the end of time. And they say that that's the 7-year tribulation. But there's no reason biblically for ripping a complete prophecy of 70 weeks, it's all in one piece, when the angel gives it and say, we're going to take the last week off and we're going to float it somewhere.
Right.
That's the main block of time that they get the 7-year tribulation, but you find the phrase 7-year tribulations nowhere in the Bible.
Right, right.
Now, I have a book that I'll send you and other people who may have questions about this. It deals with the rapture and the time of trouble or the tribulation, and it's called Anything But Secret.
Okay.
It addresses a couple of themes. One thing it addresses is the second coming of the rapture is not a secret. I do believe we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord, but it's not a secret. It says that every eye will see him. There'll be a trumpet. There'll be a shout. There's an earthquake. The dead in Christ rise. There's a resurrection. It's not a secret.
Right.
And so this idea that folks are going to be walking around and reading the newspaper and say, what do you know? Everyone disappeared yesterday. I don't believe that's biblical.
Right.
And I
right.
think about half the Christian world doesn't believe that that's biblical, but we are the more silent majority.
Right.
And so it needs to be addressed that even though there are people who are very outspoken about this, it's not what the founding fathers of the Christian church believed. It's not what they believed up until the last 100 years.
Right, okay.
Somebody, you know, you've heard of Scofield's Bible?
Right.
Scofield got this from the Plymouth Brethren, and he made it popular, and Hal Lindsey made it even more popular. But up until then, I am teaching what has traditionally been taught by Jesus, the Bible, and the church.
Right, okay.
Okay?
Okay, that answers my question.
I hope it helps. And send for the book called Anything But Secret, and call the resource number 800-835-6747.
Okay, great. Okay, thank you, Pastor.
Thanks a lot.
Uh-huh.
God
Bye-bye.
Bless you. And that opens another line if you'd like to call in. And now we're going to talk to Raquel, who's calling from Bronx, New York. Welcome to the program, Raquel.
Hi, how are you?
Listening on WMCA, right?
Hi.
Yes, and your question?
My question is, okay, the Bible just believes that many, okay, believes that the fruit, right, that Eve ate was an apple.
Uh-huh.
Well, I mean, most people believe that, but I'm wondering if there's any actual proof in the Bible that it was a fruit or if it was another fruit.
Let me tell you where the confusion comes in. No, it was not an apple. It wasn't what we think of as an apple. The word apple in Old English does not mean the same thing as the common apple that you and I eat, like Red Delicious or Golden Delicious or something, a Macintosh apple. The word apple meant a ball of fruit.
Okay.
And so in the Old English, there were some versions that said the apple of good and evil. It was a ball of fruit. Was it an apple? No, it wasn't what we think of as an apple. It tells us what it was. In Genesis 2, verse 9, it was a fruit called the knowledge of good and evil. We have no idea what it tastes like. We have no idea what it looked like. It was probably very attractive because the Bible says it was pleasant to the eyes, good for food. Now, you know that lump on a man's throat is called an Adam's apple.
Yeah.
And that comes, of course, from a fable that Adam choked when he was swallowing the forbidden fruit. And so because of this and other myths, people think that it was when Eve ate the apple. You'll always hear about that, but it's really not in the Bible. It was called the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. There were two primary trees in the Garden of Eden that did not reproduce. In other words, there may have been 100 coconut trees, there may have been 100 plum trees and banana trees, but there were a couple of trees that were only one of them in the garden in the whole world. One was the tree of life. There was only one tree. And there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree, if they ate it, would give them life, but they must not eat the other tree. And it doesn't tell us what the fruit was.
Okay.
We don't know what color it was. It was probably beautiful, or Eve would not have been. If it was ugly, she probably wouldn't have eaten it. Okay?
Okay.
Good question.
Thank you very much.
Hope that helps.
Okay.
God bless, Raquel.
You too. Thanks.
Thank you. And now we're going to go next to, oh, let me see. We've got two. I try to pick the calls based on who's been waiting, and we've got a couple people who have been waiting a long time. And so why don't we go next to Alicia on line 5, listening to WMCA, calling from New Jersey, Elmwood. Welcome to the program. Did I say that right? Is it Alicia?
Alicia, yeah.
Alicia, okay. And your question tonight?
I have a question about 1 Corinthians. I believe it's 11. It's about the covering for the woman.
Yes,
the
you're
head.
Correct.
Okay, I used to be in a church a long time ago that we used to have to like wear this little thing on our head to cover our head because they said, you know, that was proper for a woman in church. And now I'm in like your regular, you know, traditional evangelical church, and we don't believe that. And it seems like when you think about the other way, it seems so legalistic. But the other day when I was reading the Bible, just reading at face value, it just says so much about like the spiritual, like what I've always heard nowadays, or like when I researched that on my own or from different people, is that that was a culture thing because of the women shaving their head was a symbol of rebellion and the prostitution that was going on. And so that was why Paul had told them to wear a covering. And I can understand that. But my question is, do us as evangelicals to be on the safe side and not sound legalistic, because we don't want to get in trouble and seem legalistic, so we say you don't have to wear a covering. But then what about the verses that make it a spiritual thing? It has nothing to do with culture when it says, because of the angels, the woman should have something on her head. And then it starts going into the spiritual principle about
relationship
Christ being
between
the head
submission.
Of Adam.
Exactly.
Right, and it says, so the woman should have a covering on her head because of the angels, and it goes into if she, it would be the same as if she cut her hair. So we know there then it's not referring to the hair as the covering.
All right, let me dive in, if you don't mind.
Yes,
because I think that I hear where you're heading with this. And
then can I just tell you the second question has to do with that, so you can answer them both?
Okay, go ahead.
Is about the men having long hair. It says even nature teaches that man should not have long hair. So what did you think about that as well?
All right, before you give me a lot on my plate. Very quickly, keep in mind it says nowhere in the passage about covering heads that a woman should not go to church without her head covered. What it says is that a woman should not prophesy or pray with her head uncovered. So first of all, if we establish that it's still in effect today, it's not a rule about going to church. It's a rule about public prayer, because you're supposed to pray without ceasing. So Paul is not talking about, you know, praying in your heart. He's talking about public prayer, and the word prophecy there means to proclaim, to teach, to preach. If she's doing that in public with her head and this could be in a worship setting, with her head uncovered, that was the issue. Now we've got to address the other part of the issue. Is it still something today, or was it a custom? This is one of those places in the Bible because, Alicia, I don't ever want to say anything that is untrue. I want to be faithful to the Word. I would not tell a woman that if the Holy Spirit is urging her that this is still in effect, not to obey it, because the Scripture is confusing. Now, here's the possibility that I need to share. First of all, never build a doctrine on one verse. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, right?
Mm-hmm.
Two or three witnesses. You would want, you know, a couple of scriptures to support
sure.
this. This is the only place in the Bible where this is mentioned. So you can't help but wonder, if it's only mentioned once, how big an issue was it? And at the same time, it is a fact that in the Middle East, even to this day, the women cover themselves out of submission to the man, and they're using some of the same principles Paul is using here.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to do anything to tempt a man. They don't want to do anything to be attracting attention to themselves, because that could be proud. So they want to be humble. They want to be modest. Now, that's commendable, but I think they take it too far.
Sure.
At the same time, you can see the other extreme in North America where, you know, girls strut around with as little on as they can possibly wear without being arrested, which is obviously not modest and it's not humble. I think the issue is that when a woman goes before God, that there, and a man, but there should be an attitude of submission, of humbling, a meek spirit. You know, Paul in the Bible, Peter, they talk about chaste behavior, modest apparel. These are the principles. Now, I think that if it was something more than cultural, then you probably would have heard a lot more of it in the Bible, because the Roman and the Greek women did not cover their heads. And it's only mentioned this time. It is also true that the prostitutes used to weave gold and chains in their hair to advertise their profession. That's why Peter says, do not let the adorning be with broidered hair. You have another reference to hair there. In other words, elaborate hair that attracts attention. Well, in order for someone to have broidered hair, you'd have to see it. It couldn't be all covered.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, don't let anyone see your hair. He says, don't let it be broidered. So mm-hmm. that's something else you want to factor in. When Peter mentions it, he never says anything about a covering. He says, don't let it be broidered, meaning that's not a prohibition against braiding. They were weaving chains and things in their hair.
Basically talking about modesty.
Yeah, so I think the principle is modesty. Now, you asked about men, and I don't know if I've given you a complete answer, because I need to be honest with you. I need to ask the Lord about this verse when I get to heaven.
I think you have, because in verse 16 it says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice. So I think you're right in the sense that it's not that important, because if it was, why would that verse be there, where it's saying, like, if it's going to cause problems, then let's just, you know, it's not worth having problems over.
Right.
And because it's not mentioned again,
I agree
with you.
You don't want to divide the church over this.
Yeah, exactly. And, like, and you don't want to base a doctrine off of that. That's why I think it was crazy that we had to wear that. But at the same time, I kind of feel like, in a way, we're missing something. Why does Paul go into then the angels and nature and the image of God, when that seems like that would stand through any test of time?
Let me give you an example. Today, let me take what Paul said and bring it up to date. And I'm taking longer than I normally do, because this question comes in a lot. Suppose that I were to say, it's not appropriate for a man to stand in the pulpit and preach without a tie on. Now, you're not going to find that in the Bible, but it is a fact that it is considered. You'll not see the president make a speech without a tie on. It's considered disrespectful, casual, formal attire in our culture says a man wears a tie. Now, I could also bring in a spiritual application and say, out of respect for God, out of respect for the country, for his office, it's appropriate, and I could bring out some spiritual applications. But in 50 years, when ties are not the custom anymore, that might not apply. But today, it is considered casual. You have not seen a president make his national address without a tie on. Am I right?
Right.
Tell me one good reason to wear a tie.
I think it's a culture thing.
It's awful for a man to begin his day by putting on a noose, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, well, we had
this pastor in Baltimore, and he specifically wore Hawaiian shirts on the pulpit. He was an awesome speaker, but he did that.
And I bet it probably bothered some people because they thought it was probably
too casual. He did that on purpose.
Casual.
I mean, I'm not saying I agree with it completely, but he's funny. He wore the Hawaiian shirts on purpose because he said if legalistic people came in, then they knew right away that this wasn't the church for them, and they'd walk right back out.
I need to hurry because I want to answer your second question. And it's a shame for men to have long hair. Paul, I don't think, was saying that a man cannot have long hair because what do you do with Samson? What do you do with the Nazarites in the Bible who are not to cut their hair? There was a group of people in Paul's time, and this is very clearly borne out in history and other writings. They were ascetics that never washed or cut their hair or combed their hair, and their hair was long and matted and dirty, and they considered it holy never to touch their hair. Now, we've got people like that in the world today.
As far as dreadlocks,
there are folks
that
figured
the same
they just
thing,
don't. Yeah, and that's not a new thing. It goes all the way back to the time of Paul. And
does that mean dreadlocks are bad?
Well, I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to tell you that if people are not washing and combing their hair, that's why Paul says shame. He thought that it was inappropriate. It was unsanitary. And because otherwise, what do you do with people like, you know, the Lord said Samson was not to cut his hair. Absalom had long hair. And so the Bible is not, I think, prohibiting. And you know what, Paul? How short is short? What's long? Are we talking marine? Are we talking shoulder length? Are we talking to the hips? Short is a relative word. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Long is a relative word. And so that's a hard one to say, where do you draw the line? I think he was addressing this specific group of people. Hey, I probably need to keep going because some folks have been waiting. Okay, Alicia?
Okay, thank you
Good
very
question.
Much for your time.
Thank you
okay,
very much.
Okay, alrighty. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Next, we're going to go to Brooklyn, New York, and talk to Nicolette. Is that how you say it?
God bless you. How
Hi,
are you doing?
Hi, welcome to the program. And your question?
Okay, I had two questions.
Well, let's make it one because I've got several people waiting, okay?
Okay. I just want to find out where did the forgotten books of the Bible ever come about from?
Well,
you know, the lost books
yes,
of the Bible?
There are some authors who have written on their own that they know about lost books of the Bible, and they could be talking about some of the apocryphal books like the Gospel of Barnabas and Thomas and some of the others. These books suddenly appeared in history. And there is no record that they're authentic. And it appears that they were manufactured, like someone creating an artificial treasure map so they could sell it to somebody. These books were manufactured to prove a point. Let me give you an example. You've heard of Benjamin Franklin.
Yes.
Benjamin Franklin was a real joker. He was a Christian, but he also had a strange sense of humor. He would get into a theological argument with his friends. And he would go back to his printing press because he was a printer.
Yes.
He would print an extra page for the Bible, stick it in the Bible, and bring it and read it to his friends. And he would make something up. Now, that I don't approve of what Ben Franklin did. But
right.
He would make up a page in the Bible to prove a point to his friends. And they were so biblically illiterate that they didn't know that he made it up. Now, during the Dark Ages, only the priests had the Bible. The Bibles were chained in monasteries. And it's believed that during that time, to prove certain church doctrines, that some of these scribes would manufacture books and say, ha-ha, look, in our library we found this dusty copy of the, you know, Gospel of Barnabas. And so they're very suspicious, and that's why Martin Luther and the other Bible translators like Wycliffe and Tyndale, they rejected them. They said they're illegitimate, they're not authentic. For instance, Jesus refers to the writings of Daniel. 10%
yes.
of what Jesus said, he's quoting the Old Testament.
Yes.
Paul refers to the writings of Peter, and Peter refers to Paul, and Jude refers to Peter. They endorse, they support each other. These supposed hidden missing books, they appear out of nowhere. None of the Bible writers refer to them. They're very suspicious, and that's why I would not base my faith on them, okay?
Okay.
That's sort of the history of them.
Thank you very much.
All right.
And God
Thanks
bless
a lot,
you.
Nicolette. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Next, we're going to talk to John, who's calling on line 7 from Fort Pierce, Florida, and he's been waiting a long time. Thanks for your
yes,
patience,
I have.
John. I'm sorry.
No problem. I'd like to know where, when you started out the program, you said something about the frogs.
Yeah, that's Revelation 16.
Okay. The question I got for you, Pastor, is also, do you believe Jesus is on his way?
Do I?
Back
well,
to the earth?
No, huh? I don't think that he's on the train right now. I believe
he's coming soon. Huh?
I believe he's coming soon, but it says in the Bible that just before he comes, he will cease his intercession for the earth, and there's silence in heaven. I don't believe we're at that point yet, because I think when Christ comes, that the plagues will begin to fall. And it appears in the Bible when the seven last plagues of Revelation fall, Jesus declares in Revelation 22, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The saved are saved, and they cannot be lost, and the lost are lost, and they cannot be saved. In other words, probation closes.
Okay.
Something like when God closed the door of the ark for Noah. Noah and his family were sealed. They were saved. Those on the outside were doomed.
Okay. And do you believe most of the revelation has come true already, or what?
Well, I believe that a lot of revelation has come true, and we, you know, it's obvious that a number of things you read in Revelation 12 Revelation 12 talks about the woman being persecuted by the dragon. We already know that the church has been persecuted by the dragon quite a bit. But all of Revelation 12 is not fulfilled yet. We know that the two witnesses of Revelation 11, I believe that's fulfilled. You sound like someone who would be interested in our advanced Bible study course on prophecy.
Yeah, but I don't have a computer.
No, it will send it to you in the mail.
Oh, okay, yeah.
If you call the Amazing Facts resource number, you've probably written it down, or if you haven't, I'll give it again.
What is it, 1-800?
835-6747. 800-835-6747. Tell them you'd like to enroll. That way they'll send it to you.
Okay, thank
you
very much, sir.
Enroll in the Amazing Facts Prophecy course, okay?
Okay, God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, John. Bye-bye. And thanks for your patience. Let's see if we can get another call in, and we're going to talk to Patricia, who is calling from New York, New York. That's where I grew up, Patricia.
Yes.
Manhattan. And your question tonight?
My question is, my father gambles, and I've read in the Bible that it says we should not participate in games of chance, but I don't remember the chapter or the verse, and I'd like to know it so that I could show it to him.
Now, I know my Bible pretty well, Patricia, and there are principles in the Bible that say that gambling is forbidden. But it does not say anywhere in the Bible you should not participate in games of chance.
No,
it doesn't say that. There may be translations that have changed. You know, there are varying English translations, and there might be a translation out there that has done something with Proverbs or and interpreted it that way. But in the traditional translations, you don't find anything like that. Now, it does say in the Bible that he who strives to get rich quickly will not be without sin. And all of gambling is revolving around getting rich quickly. And the Bible tells us that he that doesn't work should not eat. The principle of gambling is that we want to get something at someone else's expense without working. And that's not appropriate for a Christian. And the fact is, I think that anyone who gambles knows that the house wins. So 90% of the people who gamble, they give money to the institutions, and many of them are not, many of those institutions are corrupt. And it's like handing your money to the devil. Why would a person want to take money that they've worked for and give it to the devil? You know, that just all the principles in the Bible tell us. And anything that is addictive, we shouldn't be doing anything that destroys our witness. Gambling is an addiction. Am I right?
Not addicted. He's like a lot of people who just gamble because it's something to do or go to Atlantic City. But if he sees it in the Word of God, it will stop him. He hasn't seen it. So that's why I wanted the scripture. Also, I thought it was in the New Testament. I don't know, Corinthians or something like that, where it was telling all the things that we shouldn't do. And then I thought I had read, you know, Games of Chance. But that's why he's not addicted to it. He's just like a lot of people who are also Christians who gamble, who play lotteries and things like
that. And they shouldn't do that, because I think we all know the majority of people lose their money. Your chances of winning the lottery are, you have a better chance, honestly, of getting struck by lightning. More people get struck by lightning every year than win the lottery. And so it's really not smart to throw our money away on the lottery. Now, I just did a search in my Bible program, and it says that the word chance, I've looked up everywhere the word chance appears in my Bible. It only appears 6 times in the King James Version, and none of these verses say anything about a game of chance.
No.
So I can't find the verse you're talking about. I don't think it is in the Bible the way that you've stated it, but the principle that we should not gamble is there. Hey, let me share something with you real quick, Patricia.
Mm-hmm.
We just published an article that deals with finances and faithfulness for a Christian, and it's called Life After Debt. And if you call Amazing Facts, they'll send you that, and it deals, I believe, a little bit with gambling in there, okay?
Yes.
And also, we have a study guide called Worldwide Embezzlement Scandal. If you ask for the study guide on embezzlement, that deals a little bit with gambling, too. And we'll send those to you for free. Call the resource number, okay?
Yes.
Thanks a lot, Patricia. We appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Oh, friends, my engineer's telling me that I don't have enough time. There's the music. He was right. I'm sorry. Those of you who have been waiting faithfully, please forgive me. Give me another chance. You can call back, God willing. We'll be back again next week and do our best. If you could scribble down your question and give us a call then, we want to thank you for participating. And before you change the dial, how often have you listened to Christian programming that is donor-supported and been blessed by it? Have you ever sent anything to keep these programs on the air? If you're ever considering doing that, bless your heart, please think about considering supporting Amazing Facts. We are 100% listener-supported. We receive no subsidies, no billion-dollar institutions. It's people like you who just are inspired to pick up the phone or pick up the pen and to write us a line and tell us that they're blessed. But most of all, the reason that we're here is because we want you to know it's not the details that make the difference. It's Jesus, the truth, who will set you free.
This has been an encore broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website, amazingfacts.org, or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. If this program has blessed you, please let us know. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement. And don't forget, this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the Word. We are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor.